Let us turn in God's word to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 51. Psalm 51. Later we're going to be looking in our sermon at Job's confession and his repentance. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession and repentance by the psalmist David. Psalm 51 from verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. Well, let us turn once again in God's word to the book of Job and to chapter 42. We are now on the final chapter of this quite lengthy series of studies from the book of Job. There probably will be two more sermons from this last chapter to finish off this book. So we're looking at chapter 42 and verses 1 to 6 today. And the title of the sermon is Job's Faith Restored, because that is what we see in these verses. So let's read them first of all, and then I'll preach to you from them. Job 42 from verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. One of the aims of the devil is to frustrate the child of God so as to cause him or her to first of all doubt God and then to forsake God. This has been the devil's major tactic with God's people from the beginning. It's how he dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was very successful, and to their detriment, they fell into sin, and all who follow after them are therefore born in sin. And in this same way, the devil continues with God's people, and this is the way the devil has been dealing with Job, trying to get him to doubt God and then ultimately to forsake God. But with Job, the devil has not succeeded. You remember back in chapter 1, Satan had said to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." And then the devil said, or Satan said, "But now stretch out your hand against him and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here was the devil's aim, getting Job to curse God to his face, to forsake God. And Satan had spotted a crack in Job's faith, into which he had hoped to drive a wedge, to break open the foundation of his faith and bring the whole edifice of his faith crumbling down and crashing to the ground. But Satan has not succeeded. He certainly succeeded in causing Job's faith to waver somewhat. As one commentator puts it, Job's sense of God's goodness rested on the benefits received from him instead of the divine goodness being itself the fixed foundation, and everything received from the hand of God being for that reason counted a benefit. And this was a lesson that Job would have to learn, and did learn, after God spoken to him. God's goodness does not depend on whether or not his people have adverse experiences in life. God is good, full stop. That was something Job had to learn, and a lesson God taught him. And the result of that lesson was that Job's faith remained intact. It was not shattered. Satan by now has lost the battle. Job has not forsaken God. Job's faith was strengthened through this ordeal. And in Job's short response to God's lengthy speech to him, we see Job's faith being restored. Verses 1 to 6. In verses 7 to 9, these verses are about how the faith of Job's three friends were restored. We're going to look at that later, next time, God willing. And then the book closes from verse 10 to the end with how Job himself as a man was restored. So for today, we're considering from these first six verses how Job's faith was restored. And the way his faith was restored is, in a sense, a blueprint for how the battered faith of any child of God may be restored. If you found yourself with wavering faith, or if you feel that you've got weak faith because of some situation you have experienced, these verses will be of benefit to you. We can see three stages in the ultimate restoration of Job's faith in these verses. We see, first of all, Job's comprehension of God's purposes. Here is the first stage in the restoration of Job's faith. Job's comprehension of God's purposes. After God's barrage of questions to Job in chapters 40 and 41, we read at the beginning of chapter 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Job has ceased from calling God's justice into question. It's a much more humble, a much more submissive spirit and response from Job now. I know that you, O God, can do everything. I know that you're able to do everything, that you have power to do everything. It's the response we would expect from Job after God has illustrated his great strength by speaking to him of the behemoth and Leviathan, two powerful creatures which God had created. And God describes in great detail the great strength of these two creatures. And he says to Job, now you know the great strength and power of these creatures. And what does that tell you about me? It is I who has created these great beings. And then he says, Job says, after hearing of this, I know that you can do everything. I know that you can do everything, in that you can do anything, and you will do you can do it without acting unjustly. You're able to do everything, you can do anything, and what you will to do, you do it maintaining your righteousness without acting unjustly. That's what Job has discovered. That's what he now sees about God. God can allow a good man to suffer and still be a just and holy God. And then Job speaks to God about his purposes. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God has purpose in all things. Even when the devil tempts and tests God's people, God has a purpose in that. Satan does it to destroy God's people, but God has his own purpose in permitting him to do it. And nothing will stop God from withholding his purposes for his people. Job now sees that. He comprehends it. And now submits to God's purpose for him unquestioningly. Not that Job comprehends the exact reason for it or purpose in it, in all that he has had to go through, but he understands that God has a purpose in it. If God, who is all-powerful, God, who is all-holy, has a purpose in his adversity, Job's adversity, then that is sufficient for Job. I'll settle for that, he says. So here is a first lesson. If your faith has wavered or is wavering, if you're struggling spiritually because of some adversity you're experiencing, if you can resign yourself to this same reasoning as Job, that God can do everything and that no purpose of his can be withheld from him, and if you can believe that although you can't see any purpose in your situation, God does have a purpose in it, then you will be well on the road to blessing, as Job was. And also, you have a great help that Job did not have. For you've been given a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and a revelation of the purpose in his adversity. You remember how Christ's disciples could not see any purpose whatsoever in his mistreatment by the religious leaders of his day. They couldn't comprehend any good purpose in his pronouncement to them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and then be killed. Peter even had the temerity to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. When all of this did happen to Jesus, his disciples were utterly cast down. They couldn't comprehend any kind of purpose God would have had in this. It was hidden from them. But it wasn't hidden from them for long. God had a wonderful purpose in it, and when Jesus rose from the dead, that purpose was made clear to those disciples and to the world. What was true of Christ is true of those who are in Christ. For you who are in Christ, there is purpose in your trials. For a long time, it may not be revealed to you what that is. It may never in this world be revealed to you. But it is good for you to be able to pray to God with Job's words, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Such a prayer of humble submission to God in the midst of your trial does not go unnoticed by God. It's the first stage in the ultimate restoration of a crushed faith. The second stage in the ultimate restoration of Job's faith in these verses is Job's confession of his sins. Job's confession of his sins. Job confesses in verse 3, "You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" This had been a rebuke from God to Job in chapter 38 in verse 2. Job, darkening counsel or hiding counsel without knowledge. It has a profound effect on Job that it was brought up to him. Job had in effect made pronouncements about God without knowledge. Dangerous thing to do. He had questioned God's justice in the way God had dealt with him. Job had made pronouncements regarding his suffering as unmerited and unreasonably cruel. Such pronouncements were uttered without understanding or knowledge. And Job now confesses, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." He continues his confession in verses 4 and 5. "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.'" When Job confesses that he now sees God, it's not in an external physical sense, but intuitively, by means of his renewed mental perception of God. He sees him anew by faith. He now sees God in a new light, in a more correct way, with better knowledge, now that God has revealed himself to Job. And Job makes this confession to him. How important confession of sin is to a right relationship with God. If a man like Job was convinced that he had sinned against God, and he didn't regard his sin as trivial at all, but saw the need to confess his sins to God, we will most certainly have sins to confess. You must be careful not to imagine that you've no sins to confess, or that your sins are really very trivial. We might not pray openly like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, praying to yourself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and so on. It's very easy for us to make comparisons between ourselves and other people. We can very easily have that mindset, even though we would not dare to say it openly. If instead of comparing yourself to some worldly person, you look within your heart and you think deeply about your heart, you will find enough iniquity there to see the need for confession. I know I can find plenty of it in my own heart. Something needs done and it's not attended to when it should have been attended to and could have been attended to. Sins of omission. We need to confess them. And there are also sins of commission. We dare not think for a moment we haven't any great sins of commission. As soon as you do, you can be sure it won't be long till you commit some sin. How fickle we are. And if certain sins of omission or commission become habitual, then there's no real confession. Your heart has become hard. If you don't want your heart to become hard, make sure to examine it often. And when you find sin there, make sure to confess it to God and to repent of it. When Job was confronted by God, there were hidden recesses of his heart he had never really examined before. But in the light of God's word to him, he realized there was sin hidden there. Hadn't seen it before. Never knew about this. But then God revealed himself to him, and all of a sudden Job sees, well, I'm not as righteous as other men may have thought I am. I'm not as righteous as perhaps I dared to think I was myself. When God reveals to me my heart, oh, what sin there is there. Job, confronted by God, sees the sin. When God's word is exposed to him, the sin of his heart is exposed. And you have God's complete word. And if you read it prayerfully and submissively, you don't need God to come to you with an audible voice like God did with Job. God has given you his complete word. And if you read it prayerfully and submissively, he will reveal to you your sins, which you then must confess to him. If you're someone here today with no faith in Christ, you must come to see that your very rejection of Christ is great sin. It's great sin to reject Christ. But it is sin that can be forgiven if confessed to God and you start believing in Christ. For someone else, if there's some kind of crack in your faith that is caused by the entertaining of some sin, then acknowledge the sin. Don't go on ignoring it. Acknowledge it and confess it from your heart, and you will be forgiven and your faith will be restored. Of course, there needs to be more than mere confession with the mouth for such restoration to be possible and for sin to be forgiven. And that brings us to the third stage in the ultimate restoration of Job's faith. From Job's comprehension of God's purposes to Job's confession of his sins, we see thirdly Job's contrition and repentance of heart. Job's contrition and repentance of heart. Look at it in verse 6. Look at what he says about himself. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This man, who at the beginning of the book was called righteous and blameless, says this of himself: I abhor myself because of my sin. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Does it seem extreme to you that Job abhorred himself? Was he not taking things to the extreme? God didn't seem to think so. God rebukes him for his sins, but he doesn't rebuke Job for abhorring himself. To abhor oneself is evidence of true conviction of sin, contrition of heart. It's the difference between seeing your sins as, well, not that bad, and seeing your sins as horrible and detesting them. What a difference between Job and those people you hear about sometimes today within Christendom, as members of a particular church denomination, who are unwilling to acknowledge their sin and who bend and twist Bible verses and passages in an attempt to make their sin permissible, who in the name of Christianity clamor for others' acceptance of their sins. They neither abhor their sin nor themselves. They live in the delusion that somehow God understands them and accepts them as they are. There's no remorse. There's no conviction over sin. No abhorring of their sin. And without that, there is no repentance of their sin. And without repentance of sin, there's no salvation from sin. No matter how much someone tries to minimize their sin as being no big deal. Do you abhor your sin? What about your spiritual lukewarmness? Or even your spiritual coldness? Do you see it as sin? Do you abhor it? Do you long to be rid of it and to love Christ far more than you do? To not think that much of Christ, that is a sin you should abhor. To love something else more than you love Christ, that's a sin to abhor. To consider worshipping God little more than a duty and a chore, but not a delight, that's a sin you should hate and abhor. Or do you ever, like Job, consider God perhaps to be a bit hard on you? not as fair or just as you think he should be. That's a sin to abhor. And it's reason to abhor yourself. Do we think too lightly of sin and too much of ourselves? Do you see sins as outward acts only and not primarily a matter of the heart? Have we allowed the world's sense of entitlement to filter through to our own hearts, the kind of attitude that says, I'm entitled to a continuously happy and comfortable life, and if anything gets in the way of that, someone is to blame, whether it be God or someone else. That attitude is a sin to abhor and needs repented of. It was when Job started to see his sin as God sees it. It was when he abhorred himself for it that God then started to bring about a change for the better in his life. Unbeliever, your greatest need is to have your sin dealt with, for you to be rid of it, to have it forgiven. But you must abhor it in order to be able to confess it and to repent of it. See it as God sees it. See it as something detestable. See how vile you are for loving sin. Start to hate it because it is detestable. See that God has provided a remedy for your sin through the death of his Son. Believe that Christ died to deliver you from sin's consequences, your eternal death. Confess your sins one by one before God, believing that Christ is able to cleanse you from their stain and give you a new heart. And then you will know blessing. You will know blessing. Believer, just as Job found blessing when he abhorred his sin with all his heart and abhorred himself because of his sin, so too it will be with you if you so look upon your sin and you confess it and repent of it. So Job, at the climax of his ordeal, shows us the route to spiritual restoration when faith has been crushed. Like Job, seek to comprehend and yield to God's purposes. Confess all your sins and aspire to be truly contrite and repentant in heart, even to the extent of abhorring yourself because of your sins. And if you do all of that, and it's all done from a sincere heart, your faith will be restored, and God will give you blessing and hope. Amen.